Welcome you all this morning. And we are going to be in Revelation chapter 10 this morning. Revelation chapter 10, as we get back to our study in Revelation. We took a brief 4-week break through Easter. And so we are in Revelation 10. So you may recall that in Revelation, the Apostle John kind of gives us an overview or an outline of the book when he writes in chapter 1 and verse 19. He says he was given this instruction, right, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And so we have really, you can see the outline of the book kind of in three sections here. We see the things that he says that he is supposed to write about, the things that he had seen. That would be the ones that he had already seen as he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus moving among the lampstands and stuff like that. And so that would be the past. And then he talked about how he's supposed to write about those things that are. And that would be in chapters 2 and 3 as he wrote to the letters to the churches. And those letters apply to every church of every era. And so that would be the present. And then he says here that he's also supposed to write about those things that are to take place after this. And that would be in chapters 4 through 22, talking about the future events. And so we looked at through all that. You may recall in chapter 4, there was a great worship around the throne of God. We're transported to the throne room of God, and there was great worship there. In chapter 5, remember, it opened by the fact that there was an angel that asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and take the scroll and open it up? And no one was found worthy. And remember, John begins to weep out loud. And one of the elders says, don't weep, for the lamb is worthy. And he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, is worthy. And he looked and he saw between the throne, and next to the throne was what he said, what looked like a lamb who had been slain. And so we have then in chapter 5, the lamb coming forward and taking the scroll from the hand of God. And then he begins to break the seals. In chapter 6, we see that the six seals are open. We see the first one was we see that after the first one was open, we see the white horse who's bringing false peace. And that would have been the Antichrist. We saw the red horse, which was war. Then the third one was the black horse, which was famine. And then the fourth one was the pale horse or the ashen horse, depending on your translation, which was bringing death, and how a quarter of the population was killed under this fourth horse here. And then the fifth seal that was broken, we saw the martyrs under the altar. Remember what the martyrs were saying? What were they saying? How long, right? How long until you avenge our blood? How long will it be? Well, we're going to find out. It's coming up here in chapter 10. And then the sixth seal was opened. There was a great earthquake. And the people were scrambling, and they were hiding in rocks and caves, and they're asking the mountains to fall on them or to hide them from him who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb. So they knew, it's certainly by the sixth seal, they knew that this was a judgment of God. So if you're a pre-tribber, then the rapture happens after chapter, or sometime before chapter 4, the church era ends and the new age begins. If you're a mid-tribber, then the rapture happens sometime in here. Some people think, it's probably before here. But if you're a pre-wrather tribulation, then obviously you would say then for sure that the rapture of the church happens after the fifth seal, because when the sixth seal is open, it talks about how the wrath of God is now being poured out on mankind. And so depending on where you sit, if you're a post-tribber, you're still with us up to this point and beyond. And so remember chapter 7 then, we see a glimpse where John sees 144,000 are sealed, and those would be 12,000 from every tribe, And so those would all be Jewish people that are sealed for the tribulation and not allowed to, they don't experience any of these hardships or anything like that. They are the ones that go out as the witnesses. And then John also sees in John chapter 7 a great multitude of people from every tribe, peoples, and language standing before the throne of God and worshiping God. And then in chapter 8, we see the seventh seal is opened. And with the seventh seal being opened, it reveals seven trumpets. So we should look at this. There's six seals, and then the seventh seal, under the seventh seal is seven trumpets, and under that is going to be seven bowls. All that stems from the seventh seal. And so we see the seven trumpets. The first trumpet is sounded by an angel, and a third of the earth was burned. The second trumpet is blown, and then a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea die. And I think a third of the boats or whatever are destroyed. And then in the third trumpet, we see a third of the rivers are turned bitter. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck. And some say that a third of their light or their luminous quality is taken away. But I kind of think it's a third of the time that they shine is taken away. And just because of the way I think, I could be wrong, it's the middle third. So, you know, shining, dark, shining. You know, it's just that, you know, that's just me. And then we have the fifth trumpet with the bottomless pit is opened up, and these locust-like creatures come and they sting people, and they're given the power to sting people for 5 months and bring torment on everybody on the planet except the 144,000. They don't get stung. And so these people get stung, and there's people that want to die but can't. And during that five-month period, nobody dies on the planet. During that five-month period, they want to die, they try to die, they can't. And then the sixth trumpet, we see the four angels are released to kill a third of mankind. And after this, all the people still did not repent of their sin. They didn't repent of their sin. So in Revelation 9:20, it says, "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, nor did they give up the worship of demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." And so even after this sixth trumpet is blown and a third of the population is killed there, which by this time makes it half of the population on the earth has been killed. But they still didn't repent. So that brings us up to chapter 10. We're all caught up. We're now thinking about Revelation again. Okay, we're all there. Good. And so let's just read chapter 10 and see what we have here. And then we'll get into it, the aggressive outline. And so chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll opened in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders sounded, I was about to write, but I heard the voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery," "but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is opened in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel And I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and language and kings. And so this morning we want to just look at this chapter here. This is after the sixth trumpet has sounded, but before the seventh trumpet has sounded. We notice that John starts here with, he says, then I saw another. And when he starts out, usually that phrase, then I saw, he's transitioning into a new vision, something new that is coming upon him. And so this is after the sixth trumpet, and all those people died and still didn't repent. So John is going to see a different angel. This is a huge angel for some reason. And, you know, God has a huge supply of angels. Have you noticed that? He doesn't run out of angels in heaven. There's always one, and they all have different jobs. They all have specific jobs. This guy had a specific job. He was carrying this scroll. So we see here, and there's just a few things we're going to point out about the appearance of this angel. If we just kind of go through the text and just bring out the appearance. The first thing we also note, before we look at his appearance, that he says, I saw another mighty angel. Mighty angel. Like this is not just your run-of-the-mill angel. This is a big guy. But the first thing we see is he's coming down from heaven. Now, this phrase has caused some scholars to kind of get their get all upset about this or think about it, because some people believe that this is Jesus, you know, that he is referred to here. And so they think this is Jesus, like in chapter 1, that he's coming in the clouds and everything. So that because of some of the wording that's similar to what they said about Jesus, they think this is Jesus. But there's at least five good reasons why it's not. First of all, it's the word of the use, another. In verse 1 here, he says, then I saw another mighty angel. Well, that word another is the word allos. And it means of the same kind, which identifies this angel as exactly as the one previously mentioned. So if this were referring to Jesus, they would have used a different word in the Greek. They would have used the word hetero, meaning another of a different kind. So let me see if I can give an illustration. So if you're driving down the highway, as you might see, a moose on the highway, right? You see a moose, you're like, yeah, there's a moose. So then you're driving some more and you see another moose. You say, oh, look, that's another moose. You would use the word allos, because that's the same thing but a different one. But say you're sitting in your yard and you see, you know, there's lots of animals or critters running through your yard, maybe a squirrel. You say, oh, there's a squirrel. And then you'd say, oh, look, there's another critter, and it might be a rabbit. So you would use the word hetero there. It's the same. It's a critter. It's a, you know, thing, but it's a different kind. And so because he uses the word allos, we know that he's talking about another angel, not just another being. And so here, it's obvious he can't be Jesus because it's another angel. It's an angel. The second reason we can definitively say this is not Jesus is because whenever Jesus appears in Revelation, he is never referred to as an angel. He's never referred to as an angel. So what are some of the names that are given to Jesus in the book of Revelation? How he's referred to other than the name Jesus. Maybe he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the faithful one, faithful and true. He's called the first begotten, and also the root of David, or the root of Jesse, the Lamb of God. There's all kinds of things, but he's never referred to as an angel. The third reason is there's another strong and mighty angels in Revelation. There are other strong and mighty angels in Revelation. Just because this angel is called mighty doesn't mean it's Jesus. And just because he's coming in the clouds doesn't mean it's Jesus. The fourth reason is the angels, this angel here makes an oath in verse 5 and 6. He makes an oath. Jesus wouldn't make an oath, at least not by the God of heaven, the God who created heaven, the God of the, he would make an oath by himself, according to Hebrews, because Hebrews says when he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Because usually when you make an oath, or when you swear by something, it's something greater than you. You know, we do that, don't we? I swear on my mother's grave, right? Or I swear on a stack of holy Bibles. I don't know why you need a stack. One would be good enough, right? It's not like they get more powerful with the more you have. But that's how we do those. We kind of make those sayings and stuff like that. And so he swore, and so the angel makes an oath that Jesus wouldn't have done. And then the last one, the angel comes from heaven to earth. If this was Jesus, then this would be a second time he's coming to earth. Listen, Jesus comes to earth once again, just once. And when he comes, he's going to make it last, like 1,000 years, right? There's only one second coming of Jesus. So if this angel is Jesus and he comes down to earth, this is not the second coming, obviously, because he's not coming on a white horse in great victory. And so this can't be Jesus. This has got to be an angel, which is what it actually says, another mighty angel. And so we see that he is coming from heaven, coming down from heaven. And then secondly, we see he's wrapped in a cloud. He's wrapped in a cloud. This description is meant to point to his power, his majesty, his splendor, and the fact that he is bringing judgment. Usually clouds in Scripture kind of are associated with judgment in some way. And then this is also one that we have to be careful of today because of certain groups of our society. He has a rainbow. He's with a rainbow over his head. And so this word rainbow here, it's not the symbol for a different group in our society at all. This is a rainbow, and the word rainbow in the Greek word is the word iris. Does that make sense? Iris? It means the iris is, in classic Greek, the iris was used to describe any bright halo around another object. And so one of them would be like on a peacock, on the feathers on a peacock, you got the thing and then the, you know what I'm talking about? In a peacock? I don't really know, but I kind of know. There's the eyes, whatever. Anyway, you got it. Great. But the other part, you know, we look at the eye. Isn't the part of the eye that surrounds the pupil the iris? Yeah, there you go. So here the iris is the brilliant multicolor light around the angel, which points to the splendor and glory of God. It's the same word used in chapter 5 and verse 1 that talked about, not 5:1, but 4:3. It talked about when it has a picture of the throne of God and the emerald-colored rainbow, or the ring around the throne of God, which was emerald-colored. He used the same word, rainbow, here, there as in here. So we see he has a rainbow around his head, over his head. And then the third thing, fourth thing we see here is that he has a face like the sun. This speaks of the amazing brilliance from the glory of God reflected on this angel. No doubt his face shone and lit up the entire earth as he came down and stood on the earth. But this is just a reflection of the glory of God. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in God dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. And so this angel comes down, and his face looks like the sun, and it's the reflection of the glory of God. Notice his legs here are like a pillar of fire. They aren't pillar of fire, but they're like that. Fire in Scripture is symbolic of judgment and purity and purification. And so the fact that this angel's feet and legs are fire shows that he is coming and bringing judgment, or the message of judgment, or the fulfillment of judgment on the earth. And then the last thing we see here is that he had a little scroll in his hand. Now you're going to have to follow along with me on this one. This gets a little technical. So he had a little scroll in his hand. Now the term for little scroll is this term up here. And it's Bibliridion. And it's the word used here for little scroll. And it's the diminutive form of this one here. I'm sorry, backwards. Okay, of Biblion. Biblion is the word used in 5:1 that described the scroll that had the seven seals, which all the seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments are found. And so this one here is the diminutive form, which is, it's the smaller form of this word. And even though it's a longer word, it's a little confusing for me. Anyway, I look at it and go, how can that be the smaller form? It's longer. But Bibliridion is basically this smaller version. In other words, it was a little scroll. And here's my take on it. I could be wrong, so if I'm wrong, then just ignore me. But here's my take on it. Up to this point, the scroll had been opened. All seven seals had been broken. The seventh seal revealed seven trumpets. And now we're ready to blow the seventh trumpet, which is going to reveal seven bowls. So we're almost at the end of the scroll. So he is now taking the end part of the scroll. In other words, it's almost all used up. And so he's now taking the smaller version of this scroll and that's in the hand of this guy. I would conclude that this is the same scroll and they're just getting to the end of it. The smaller end of it, you know, the end of it. You know how you have a scroll and as you unroll it, you know, the one part gets small. Anyway, or it could just be metaphorically, it's just a smaller version of what the other one is. But I do think it's the same scroll. And I'll probably get into that a little bit more later as to why. But that's kind of the conclusion. This word here is what's used for the little scroll. That's why they call it a little scroll. So then we saw the appearance of the angel. Now we see the action of the angel. And so as we look at this angel, it just doesn't appear amazing, but he actually does something. Notice his right foot comes down and sits on the sea, or stands on the sea, and his left foot is on the land. Right? Right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. That's a big angel. And so we could look at this literal, and I think it probably is, or we could look at it figuratively and say that this message is for the whole earth, for land and sea, because I got to thinking, what is not part of the land or part of the sea on the earth? Well, some could say rivers, but I would argue rivers are part of the earth. They flow into the sea. So, in other words, if you're on the land and the sea, you're covering the whole planet. It would apply to everything on the whole planet. And so so we see his right foot is on the sea, his left foot is on the land, which would apply to everything on the earth. And so then he calls out with a loud voice. Have you ever noticed that no one in the book of Revelation talks soft? Everybody has a loud voice. And I think it's so that everybody can hear. Jesus' voice in Revelation is described as a roar of many waters. And the sound of multitude around the throne, they were crying out with a loud voice. Here the angel calls out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a hard illustration for me. I've never heard a lion roar. Have you ever gone to the zoo? You can't wait to get to the lion display. And you get there, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. And you can't get them to move at all. Like, you want them to stand up and roar for you, but they won't do that. They won't do it. So I haven't really heard a lion roar, but I can imagine it's pretty loud. And so he's here, he cries out, he calls out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. The loud voice reflects the power and the majesty and the authority of God. What he has to say is from God Almighty, so he wants everyone to hear it. And so we hear he calls out with a loud voice. And then the last thing we see him do is he has the seven thunders sounded after him. The seven thunders sounded. Now, in response to the angel's voice, the seven thunders sound. The NASB says it this way. The seven peals of thunder utter their voices. The number seven, of course, is a number of completion. thunder is always a warning of impending judgment. So the thunder here has to be an audible voice. It must be distinctive somehow and different from the voice of the angel. It could be the voice of God. Some people think it's the voice of God. Others say, no, it's something else. Either way, what it said, it was speaking of coming judgment, probably. We don't know. Because John was told not to write it down. And I didn't know up to this point, but John is fluent in thunder. And so he hears the thunder, the voice that has come, and he's about to write down what the thunder says. And God tells him, do not do that. Do not write down what the thunder says. See, what we take away from that is not everything that John saw he was able to write down. He was permitted, he was forbidden to write down here what the thunder said. And then we also know that Daniel was forbidden to write down some things. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He was told not to write about that. And that's why it's good and safe for us to conclude that what we have recorded in the scriptures is what God wanted us to know. And so nowadays we have lots of people who have these out-of-body experiences and they go to heaven and they see these visions and stuff like that. But we should never take those as authoritative. Because if God wanted us to know about it, he would have included it already. So he tells John not to write down what the thunder said. And so we see the action of the angel coming down here. Then we see the announcement of the angel. We see the announcement of the angel. The angel then is going to give an announcement. Notice what he says here. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there be no more delay. So before we get to the announcement, we have the pre-announcement oath. The pre-announcement oath. And generally, if someone wants to make sure that people know that they're telling the truth, again, like we talked about, they will swear on something more powerful than themselves. And so this angel makes a vow or an oath here. But notice the process. Notice what he does. Do you notice this? Does this sound familiar at all? He raises his right hand up to heaven, right? What happened? Where do we apply this? In the court. Yeah. Where do you think the court system got it from? God's word. You make an oath, you raise your right hand, and usually, used to be, you'd put your left hand on the Bible. And you'd swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And this is what the angel does. He raises his right hand, and in his left hand is still the scroll. And so he raises his right hand to make an oath. And so he swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who's that? God Almighty, right? He's the only one that lives forever and ever. He's the only one that always was and always will be. The angels all had a beginning. The people all have a beginning. Everything else had a beginning. The earth had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. The only one who's lived forever and ever is God himself. And so he makes this announcement. He swears by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. So I think the angel is trying to make a point here, that what I'm about to say is irrefutable. What I'm about to say, you can bank on. And so then we look at the announcement. And what does the announcement say? He says, there will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. He swears by the fact that there will be no more delay. That goes back to Revelation. Was it 5 or 6? It was where the people were crying out. In chapter 6 with the fifth seal. The martyrs under the altar are saying, how much longer? How much longer? And they say, just hang on a little bit longer, a little bit longer. Now the angel's saying, no more delay. Now's the time. It's happening. And so the announcement is that it's going to happen. And he says here, in the days of the trumpet call. the days of the trumpet call. Now notice days is plural, which makes it sound like this isn't going to happen all at once, that it's going to take days for it to come about. And so it's the days of the trumpet call. What trumpet call is that? Well, it's probably the seventh trumpet. Because, and the reason it's days is because once the seventh trumpet is blown, there are seven bowls of judgment that are poured out in rapid fashion, but there's seven bowls of judgment that are taking place. And so he says, in the days of the trumpet call, to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced it, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And so in the days of the trumpet call, not just a single day, but with the seven bowls of judgment. And they start in chapter 16. We have a little bit of time before we get there. And during that time, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Mystery of God. Mystery in Scripture speaks of truth that God left concealed that he will reveal later on. So there's already been several mysteries that he concealed in the Old Testament that he revealed in the New Testament. So what are some of those mysteries? The church. Yeah, the church is definitely a mystery that he left concealed in the Old Testament. What else? The Gentiles will be grafted in. The way I put it is grafted in. But yeah, they'll be part of the church. The Gentiles will have the same access as the Jews and the same status in the church. What else? The Holy Spirit indwelling in us, yeah. And the other, and we can take it even a step further, where Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He refers to that as the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is now brought to light. And so there's all kinds of those, but there's still mysteries yet to be unwrapped. And so he's saying once this seventh trumpet is blown, then all of the mysteries of God, the rest of them that are mystery, are going to be fulfilled. The mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And so a lot of prophecy and stuff like that that we don't understand right now is going to go, whoa, it's going to blow our mind. Just like when the couple on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus started with Moses and went all the way through the prophets to explain how the Messiah must suffer, their minds are like blown because they were going, we never saw that. Those were mysteries concealed that now they are revealed, and they're excited. So there's things like the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon and the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth and the final judgment of the lost. All these mysteries that we know about them, but we don't really know exactly how they're all going to come to fruition. We kind of do, but there's still a little mystery around them. And then I'm sure there's lots of others. And so these are all going to be fulfilled once that seventh trumpet is blown and the rapid fire bowl judgments are poured out. And then we see the fall of Babylon. We see the second coming of Christ and the binding of Satan in the bottomless pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into hell. There's all kinds of things that are going to come to fruition that are mysterious to some people and are going to be revealed. Cool, huh? Looking forward to it. The last thing we see in this is the assignment. Now, this is kind of weird. It's kind of odd. But we also see John's obedience. I love the fact that he just does it. Okay, so you got this mighty angel, and he's standing on the sea and the earth. And then the voice that he had heard from heaven who spoke to him, I think was the voice of God, by the way. He said, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing at the sea and in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be a little freaked out at this angel because he's got to be huge, right? And his voice is loud and you know, he's just big. His legs are full of fire, so you don't want to get close to them, you know? I mean, it's just all kinds of things. But he does it. And he's supposed to take the scroll. So he goes there. So he said, I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, so the angel says, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be as sweet as honey. And so what does he do? He does it, takes it, and he eats it. I don't know about you, but scrolls don't seem appealing to me. But he says when he took a little scroll from the hand of the angel and he ate it, and it was sweet as honey on his mouth, but when he had eaten it, in his stomach it was bitter, it was made bitter. Now, what is all that about? Why would that be sweet as honey when he takes it and bitter when he actually gets it into his stomach? Well, the eating of the scroll is a symbol of absorbing God's word. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, 9b and 10, he says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Okay, now how many of you are singing the song in your mind? Got it. And so the psalmist says that. Jeremiah 15, 16. Did I get that on the board? Nope, here we go. 15, 16. Sorry about that. He says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became a joy to me and a delight of my heart. Now, did he literally eat like the parchments? No. I think Jeremiah is speaking metaphorically that he took them into his life and they became a delight to his heart. And so some would ask, why would it turn bitter then to his stomach? And I think this is why the little scroll is the end of the scroll that he's eating here. And that's why when he takes it, he's eating just the end of it, which was the end of the judgments, the trumpet, the seventh trumpet and all the bowl judgments. So some would ask, why would it then turn bitter in his stomach? Well, we're all looking forward to the day when Jesus says, enough, I'm coming, right? We're all looking forward to that day when he comes again, riding on the horse, and we're riding behind him and stuff, and he puts an end to all of what's going on the earth, and he destroys the enemy, and Satan is bound, and he takes back the earth. We're all looking forward to that, right? That's like honey to us on our lips. But I don't think any of us are going to be riding behind him, you know, as he's coming and he's wiping out people and the blood's going up to the horse's bridle and stuff like that. I don't think any of us behind us are going to go, take that, you filthy wretch. I don't think any of us are going to be doing that. I don't think we're going to be rejoicing over the death of people. And I think this is where you get the bittersweet thing. Whereas sweet, the idea of Jesus coming and reigning and sin being eradicated and all that is sweet. But we know that in order for that to happen, people have to die. People are going to die. Maybe some of our loved ones. And that's where I think it's bitter in our stomach. And so while the fulfillment of God's plan is sweet, the enactment of his judgment on the world is bitter to our soul. And I think that's probably what he's talking about. I could be wrong. It could be something totally else. But I'm thinking I'm right, because I generally do think I'm right. But anyway, don't we all? So the question then is, what do we learn from all this? What do we learn? Well, first of all, we learn that God will complete his judgment. He will do it. We can count on it. This angel swore by the God of heaven. And so if we believe God's word to be true, we have to believe what this angel says. And so we believe that this is going to happen. This absolutely will happen. He will complete his judgment. Secondly, that not all that John saw and heard he was allowed to write down. Not everything he saw and heard he was allowed to write down. So there's so much more. So much more that we get to experience and take in after all this. And then the last one here that I think we can gain from this is, we rejoice over Jesus' victory over the enemy, but we also mourn over those who perish in the process. And maybe that should motivate us to get out and share the gospel and try to get more people into the kingdom so they won't experience the judgment hand of God. So that's what we get. Now, there's a lot more till we get to chapter 16. A lot of great stuff, a lot of parenthetical stuff that's going on during all this, and we'll get into that later on. But for now, this little chapter has been really a blessing. As we think about the angel coming and pronouncing judgment, and we can know that his words are true. He swore by God in heaven. And we see that at the end there'll be the fulfillment of all that what Jesus said would happen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, none of us rejoice at the death of the lost people. None of us rejoice that people are going to hell. None of us do. And Lord, that's part of the bitter part. But all of us rejoice in the thought of your coming again. All of us rejoice in the idea that you are going to set up your kingdom here on earth and reign for 1,000 years and then usher in the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you, Lord, for these words today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.